song lead me to, lest I forget, Gethsemane. You know where that's located, right? The foot of the Mount of Olives. And Gethsemane in Hebrew is two words. It's Gat Semium, which means olive press. And there's a cave there at the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus would regularly meet with his disciples. And it's a little cave that the olive press is in there. And I won't give you the details about how olive press worked. But it's interesting because why would we want to remember that place? Well, that's where Jesus was portrayed. That's where Jesus took two of his disciples and he left the olive press. And the New Testament says he took those two and went a stone's throw away. And with my arm, that's about from here to Mike. And he prayed. And what did he pray? That this cup be removed from me. And I've heard a lot of people teach and preach that Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Well, that is wrong. Jesus voluntarily, sacrificially went to the cross on our behalf. What he prayed to be removed, he says, if there's any other way for the sin penalty to be taken care of, remove this cup, because he knew while he was on the cross, the sin of the world would be placed upon him. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? From eternity past to eternity future, the only time that the union of the Trinity of the Godhead had Jesus Christ ever been separated from God the Father is while the sin of the world was laid upon him. That's what he wanted to bypass. But he did it for us. That's why we should remember that place. He refers to that place, Gethsemane, as that place to his disciples so that they wouldn't, people wouldn't know where he was. He says, I'll meet you at that place because they met there regularly. Well, guess what? The one that betrayed him knew where that place was. So that's why we want to remember it. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians. And we're in one of those sections of Scripture that, like last week, we would, as a teacher of the Scripture, if you weren't going verse by verse through books of the Bible, you probably wouldn't pick this to preach on. Last Sunday, talking about wives submitting to their husbands. And this week, we're going to plow down the men's row with love your wives. And that's a command. So I got an amen from one of the sisters, from one of the female women. That's kind of a redundant statement, isn't it? Well, you know, with the transgender thing, you got to be give a little overkill. Let's not go there. All right. There's three institutions that God has ordained: government, the church, and marriage. Now, what's interesting about all three of those institutions, Christ is the head of every single one of them. All the governments submit to Christ. And all the subjects under each government are to submit to those that have been elected or appointed, inasmuch as it doesn't violate God's law. In the church, Christ is the head. God has appointed, elected elders and deacons to lead the church as they submit. And then the congregation submits to the leadership. That's how he's orchestrated it all. In the church, in the marriage, Christ is ahead. Then we have the man, the husband, is responsible. He's the next order of leadership. Then the spouse, then the children. Now, it's interesting in this section of Scripture, when we get to chapter 5, verse 21, when he tells us to, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we are to walk in love and to walk wisely, he tells us that as we submit to one another, there's this order of submission that is to be played out, for the lack of a better term, within government, the church, and now the family unit. By the way, the family unit is the fabric of society. When you have a breakdown of the family unit, you have a breakdown in society. Now, I didn't mention this last week because I wanted to save it to this week, but there is, with the husband and wife, there is not mutual obedience. In other words, the wife will only submit to the husband, respect her husband, as he properly loves her. And that the husband will love the wife as the wife submits. It's unilateral. Whether or not the wife is loved properly by the husband, she's supposed to submit. And I know a lot of women don't like that. You know why? Because I don't like that. But that's what God says. And the husband is to love his wife unconditionally, whether she submits or not. It's unilateral. They're exclusive from one another. Now, when we get down to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Doesn't matter what kind of parents you have. And let me tell you what, none of us are or had perfect parents. And the lack of obedience of your children may or may not have anything to do with your parenting skills. I have parents come to me all the time and say, I must be a terrible parent. Why that? I can't get my child to do what he's supposed to do. So is God a terrible parent? The most perfect parent, God the Father, has the most wayward children. And then notice that he goes down and he talks about slaves and masters. Now, we don't live in this type of society today, but what he is covering here is the whole family fabric. Because you got husbands and wives, children, and then in the context that this is given, and we'll use an application when we get there of employers, but when he's talking here, he's talking about slaves and masters within the household, because people then had servants or slaves that worked. So he's talking about here the whole family unit. Now, I sent Peyton an illustration that somebody had sent to me this week that is great. So I don't know how well it's going to show up here, but yeah, it shows up pretty well. There's a great umbrella. It reminds me of the Abrahamic covenant. If you'll remember, I've taught that the Abrahamic covenant is the everlasting covenant that is like the umbrella. And underneath the Abrahamic covenant, you have three other covenants. That carry out certain aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Davidic covenant, and the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant. And they all come under the Abrahamic covenant. Well, here we have Christ as the head. And this is showing the family unit. And then it shows the husband. And he is to protect the family, lead the family, provide for the family. Then the wife, comfort, teach, nurture. And then children, love parents, obey parents. And that's the biblical order for the family. And that's a great illustration. I was so pleased when I got that from someone in the church last week. They sent that to me, and I went, ah. And I texted them back, and I said, I'm going to use that Sunday. That is good stuff. So here's what we want to look at this Sunday. You can take that down now, because so people won't just be trying to copy it. Maybe we'll make a copy for you if you'd like to have one for a dollar and a half. No, it's... We're going to look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Now, men, if you are married, that is an imperative. That is a command. That is a direct order. Now, we live close to a military community, Fort Bragg. We live in a military state. We have Fort Bragg, Pope Air Force Base, Seymour Johnson, Cherry Point, Camp Lejeune. Have I missed one? Yeah, I think that's all of them. New River Air Station, place like that. But when I was in junior high school, at the height of the Vietnam War and high school, my dad was working for Sears in management in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And that's Camp Lejeune, Marines. There's one thing that I learned about my best friend's dad, who lived across the street, his Lieutenant Colonel Tom Summerall. And I did the funeral about 4 years ago for my best friend, Colin Summerall, who died of a massive heart attack. I learned an important thing as I watched how Colin was raised by his dad versus how I was raised by my dad. My dad was strict. I mean, you had to obey him. But Tom Summerall was strict with a capital S, capital T, right on through, strict. And if my dad told me to mow the yard, I'd say, can I do it after I finish playing? When we could have some conversation. When Tom told Colin to mow the yard, no, it was, sir, yes, sir, as he was pulling the starting rope on the lawnmower. He had a very good understanding of following orders and a commander-in-chief. And his daddy was a commander-in-chief. And if Colin sassed his mother, Helen, looked like napalms went off across the street. Colin knew there was no negotiation, there was no wiggle room. Even though my dad was strict, he was, for the lack of a better term, reasonable. He wouldn't make you leave the eighth inning of a backyard pickup baseball game to mow the yard. He'd say, when the game's over, come mow the yard. Colin, he's out of here. Husbands, this is a command from our commander and chief. No exceptions. Love your wives. I remember a gentleman one time talking about getting married, and he says, you know what, I've married the wrong one. Now, can I say in love, there's no such thing? Because the moment you say I do, the wrong one became the right one. Now, I know that standard has been lowered in society and, unfortunately, in the church. In fact, the divorce rate in the church is as high as the divorce rate outside the church. And I'm speaking as one whose mom and daddy were divorced. My sister married someone's divorced, had plenty of family members go through divorce. And only by the grace of God am I not divorced. Husbands, love your wives. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, he tells us, just as Christ also loved the church. You realize that's the only place in the New Testament that it tells us that Christ loves the church? You would think it would be other places, wouldn't you? Now, over in chapter 5, verse 2, notice what he says. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Singular. Individually. As a member. As an individual believer, Christ loved you. As a collective, corporate, universal church, Christ loves us. Now, let me make a very beautiful application. Take verse 2, Christ loves you. Take verse 25, as Christ loves the church. I'm glad you're all sitting down. If you, verse 2, have been the only person throughout all of eternity that would have ever believed Christ loved you enough that He still would have died just for you. If only one person had believed. And the reason that's important is to realize that Christ chose in loving you to sacrificially give up His life. Nobody took His life. He gave it up voluntarily. Might be an encouragement to those that are teachers and you think you only got one or two people that come to class. Only have one person this Sunday. Well, teach them. An audience of one is better than an audience of zero, and ultimately you are teaching for an audience of one. You're doing it not for those that are attending. You're doing it for God. He's ultimately your audience. Remember, Dr. Walvoord one time slipped into a church in Dallas unexpectedly, and it kind of caught the DTS, that's Dallas Theological Seminary, pastor up front off guard that Dr. Walvoord came in. And Dr. Walvoord liked to sit up front, not in the back. So he made his way and sat on the second row. And the pastor got a little nervous. And afterwards, he went up to Dr. Walvoord and said, "If I'd have known you were coming." Dr. Walvoord said, "What difference would that make?" That's a great statement. What difference does that make? You mean you're worried about me coming and you're standing before Christ every single Sunday? Don't worry about what I think. Interesting thing about those professors at Dallas, when they came to hear you teach or preach, they were the most gracious. They were the most gracious because they knew how hard it was. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What's the greatest demonstration of love for us one-on-one? Lay down our life. Christ laid down His life for the church. Now, men, this is convicting. And I almost feel like a hypocrite in preaching this because I don't do as good a job as I need to loving Deborah. I mean, I do a good job compared to a lot of guys, but a lot of guys aren't the standard. Christ is the standard. And you know what? That's true in how we live our lives. You know, if I think about my Christian life, man, I live a pretty good Christian life if I compare myself to, and I start picking people. But people aren't the standard. Christ is the standard. And as long as we remember Christ is the standard, we won't make comparisons. And by the way, Dr. John Hanna made this statement. He said, "The most carnal thing you can do as a Christian is compare yourself to another Christian." Nobody picks somebody that's doing better than them to compare themselves. And we are not the standard. So, what does it mean to love? Well, obviously, we've heard this before, this word love. here is the Greek word agape. It means unconditional. It means unmerited favor. It means that we seek the highest good for the other individual. Do we as men do what's necessary to seek the highest good for our spouse, for our wife? You know what keeps us from doing that? Selfishness. Christ sacrificially gave His life. He made a sacrifice. I won't go into a lot of details because Deborah's not keeping the nursery this Sunday. But yesterday we were cleaning out. And we were cleaning out our closet. And this is where I'm going to get in trouble. So we've got, let's see, four bedrooms in our house. The master bedroom is downstairs, and we've got a closet, walk-in closets, in all four of the bedrooms, and then we have two other closets in the house. And then we got this little place where, you know, you can, it's like a little bench and little cubby holes and a place where you can hang stuff at the back entrance. You know what I'm talking about? So, out of all of that, I've got like one third of one closet. And so, I was taking and sorting stuff out, moving stuff around, and putting stuff I hadn't worn in 4 or 5 years into garbage bags and this kind of stuff, and Deborah was helping me and stuff. And we got done, and man, the closet looked great. Well, back here in this little cubby hole, I've got hunting jackets and hats and golf hats and this, that, and rain jackets and all that kind of stuff laying up there, you know. And I mean, I'm exhausted. I mean, after 30 minutes of cleaning out a closet, it took about 2 hours. But you know, after 10 minutes, I'm ready to do something else. You know, that's not my idea of fun. So I'm walking through, and Deborah just kindly mentions, "Hey, can you do something with this stuff over here that's hanging up back there?" See, God knows what you're preaching on. Because you remember me telling you that little story about the little kid riding in the back seat? And he takes off his seatbelt, and he's standing up, and the mom's driving. And the mom says, "Sit down." And he doesn't sit down. And he's, you know, back there, and she can't do anything. Finally, she says, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to wear you out when I get home." So he kind of like, I better sit down. He sits back down. She says, "Put your seatbelt on." He puts his seatbelt on. They're driving along, and after a while, he says, "Mama." She says, "Yes." On the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Well, I kind of moved that stuff into the garage, but on the inside, I was standing up. And I got convicted about it because I was right in the middle of preaching on love your wives, you know? And I didn't think it'd be a good time. "Woman, why don't you move that stuff? You know, that probably wouldn't work, right?" Yeah, but the garage door had been open. Listen, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationships, we all struggle. We all struggle. I don't struggle as much as others, but we all struggle. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I really believe that this is the key to quote-unquote successful or happy marriage. And the reason is because that's how God designed it. And remember, submit does not mean, men, that we rule or lord over our wives. We are to protect. And listen, men, I'm on your side. So when I say this, I'm not trying to step on your toes, because when I step on your toes, it steps on my toes. We're the ones that's going to be held accountable for our household. Period. We ain't going to be able to play the blame game like Adam did. Remember Adam? Where are you, Adam? Well, I hid myself. Why'd you hide yourself? Well, because I'm me and that woman you gave me. So you're blaming the woman, and now you're blaming me. Woman, why did you eat? Well, that serpent, remember that? That serpent, he tricked me. And, of course, you know the great line, then the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. So he didn't have anybody to blame. What it means is because God held Adam responsible for Eve's actions. Remember last week when we looked at it in Genesis chapter 2, when the commandment was given, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Eve hadn't even been created. When Eve ate, who did God go seek? He didn't go seek Eve. He went and saw Adam. When we get further on, as we see that they died spiritually, and as a result of dying spiritually, they die physically. So-and-so lived X number of years and he died. So-and-so lived X number of years and he died. Then we get over into Romans and we learn that the sin of Adam was transferred to every person that's been born. You inherit a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature because of the miraculous virgin birth. Every person has been born with a sin nature. And we all died in Adam. So men, God, you will stand as the husband, as the leader of your home. You will stand before God and give an account for the spiritual well-being of your family, for the financial well-being of your family, for the physical well-being of your family, for the emotional well-being of your family. And listen, while it is the church's job to make disciples, it is your job as the husband to teach your wife and to disciple your children. The church is to augment that role. Now, that's tough stuff, isn't it? You know, I've played golf with a few guys in here, and over the years, at other churches, you know, people would come to me and ask me to help them with their kids in baseball or their kids in golf or them in golf, which I'm happy to do. Now, this might be more of a revelation about my teaching ability than my golf or baseball ability. You know what? I've never had one man come to me and say, you teach me the Bible. Teach me how to disciple my child. And most of those guys have never seen me play baseball. If they had, they probably wouldn't be asking me to teach their kids. But they know that I've got a THM from Dallas Theological Seminary. And not one person has asked me to help them. Not one man has ever asked me. And I've been doing this for almost 30 years. What I have seen in society, most of the time, women take the lead spiritually. Men are too busy out making a living. They're too busy gratifying their selfish needs. Listen, men, maybe I'm speaking to myself, I've got a gazillion more hobbies than Deborah. Are we willing as men to make a difference in our family? Notice what he says in verse 26. What's the purpose? He tells us what the commandment is. He tells us what the commandment looks like. The commandment is to love your spouse. And then he says this. He says, here's the standard, like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And now here's the reason. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water for the word. Notice that in the human marriage, the wife makes herself ready for her husband. And in the spiritual realm, Christ makes his bride ready. He takes care of his bride. He sets her apart. We as a church have been set apart. And we're going to have the marriage feast in that takes place, you know, the marriage of the Lamb, where the bridegroom and the bride, the church, meet in heaven. And it says in Revelation 19, and Christ, having made his bride ready, returns to earth. That's his second coming. That's not the rapture. That's one of the reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, is so that the bride, the church, aged saints, can be prepared and made ready. A Jewish wedding lasted a whole week, 7 days. What's the last week, the tribulation period? The 70th week of Daniel, 7 years. Seven, the number of completion. The bride will be complete. Christ will come back. Verse 27, that he might present to himself. Wives present themselves to their husband, but here, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. The NIV, I believe, puts a radiant church. Is that how it reads? I don't like that reading, and here's why. Notice that it says, present himself the church. The definite article is in the Greek. And if you use this adjective, glory or radiant or glorious, if you use that adjective as a tributive, then you would read radiant church, but or a glorious church. But the fact is, the church, God is making the church presented in all the church's glory. Not a glorious church, but the church in all her glory. And glory is weightiness or approval. Having no spot, no wrinkle. Women like that, don't they? Or any such thing. In other words, when what Christ has done and how he has prepared through his love for his church is the example that men are to do for their wife, so that we might nurture them, that we might set them apart, that we might present them or look after them like Christ did, who presents the church in her glory, spotless, without wrinkle, so that she might be holy and blameless. Listen, we as an imperfect bride of Christ, Christ is making us perfect. He's done everything to make us perfect. And in the end, when we are resurrected and get our glorified body, he will unite us with him in the bridegroom-bride relationship and bring us and present us to the entire world as a perfect bride. Now, let me ask all of us men, is that our ambition in our relationship with our spouse? I can answer it for you. No, it's not. But that's what it's supposed to be. I told you guys last week, I warned you, I was going to be plowing down our row this week. Then notice what he says in verse 28. It's almost like, okay, I told you to love your wives. I told you like Christ loved the church. I gave you the purpose. Now I'm just going to spell it out again for you. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I mean, we care about ourselves. Do we care about our spouse? He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church. Christ's love for the church, he takes care of the body. Because it's his body. He takes care and he nourishes and he cherishes. Christ has given us every spiritual blessing. Go all the way back to the first chapter. Christ has given us as his bride every ounce of love sacrificially. Christ does nothing for himself. Verse 30. Because we are members of his body. And then he gives us this reason for a marriage between a man and a woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we kind of used that unity candle last week, you know, in a marriage. People get married and they got two candles that represents the husband and the wife, and they get married and they light the unity candle and they blow those out. Well, don't do that. You don't cease to exist when you get married, but the two become one. You become, you know, a unit. Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. Yet they have distinct roles. We see that God is the head of Christ in Corinthians. We see that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Within the Godhead, equal, but they have different roles within the Trinity. Then he says in verse 32, this mystery, in other words, now that this has been revealed, is great. In other words, I don't think it means that it's a great mystery. I think that he means that what is taking place is great. It's a beautiful thing. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you, each individual, also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife, here's his summing up what he's talked about from verse 22 all the way to 32. And the wife is to submit or respect her husband. Now, listen. I know that this is not popular in our society. And I know that many of people in our church have messed up. Let me say this about that. It's not what you've done in the past. It's what you do with what you know now and the future. Let me say it another way. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. There is forgiveness. And each day is a time to change. We all need improvement. Men need improvement. Wives need improvement. But men, it's up to us to set the standard. Christ has set the bar, and it is high. Go for it. Our Father, we're grateful to you for these challenging words in the relationship of the marriage. And we are imperfect people, but we have been given the Holy Spirit that helps us to accomplish what you've called us to do. Now, Father, the first place to begin in the marriage relationship for both parties is the relationship with you. And Father, it's possible that there's someone here that's in a marriage that their spouse is not a believer, or vice versa. Might be both are not believers. Who knows? You know. So let's start with the basics. The place to start first is for all of us to submit to Christ. to place our faith and trust in Christ alone for the complete and total forgiveness of sin. To become a Christian, to be rightly related. Then, Father, for all of us as Christians to submit to Christ and then fulfill our God-ordained roles within the church, the government, and specifically here, marriage. So, Father, if there's anyone that has any questions about their salvation, I invite them to talk with me or to one of the deacons, especially Mike, who prayed today, who is the deacon of the week. If they have any questions about their salvation, they're free to talk to us in confidence about that. If anybody's struggling with their marriage and needs help, help us, Father, as a church family to operate biblically so that we might be a part of that church that you have made without blemish. For we ask these, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Now, children, you be here next week. We're going to be plowing down your row.